On May 1st, 1991, pitcher Nolan Ryan threw his 7th no-hitter. His unprecedented achievement came at the age of 44. He struck out 16 and walked but 2 in his 9-inning masterpiece. After the incredible feat, reporters flocked to the locker room to hear his secret. "The secret is that there is no secret," was Ryan's reply. He simply shared his belief in a strong work ethic that was handed down to him by his father. As the media questions continued, he politely excused himself and went to a stationary bike where he began preparing for his next start. "The routine never changes. That's all a part of this," said Ryan. When sports reporter and longtime friend Barry Warner called Ryan at 2:30 a.m., just 4 hours after Ryan finished his no-hitter, Ryan gave him a 15-minute interview. Ryan simply said, "Barry, it was just another day of work. It's 2:30, but I'll be back at the stadium by 9:30 in the morning to start my weight work." He lifted 70,000 pounds of Nautilus and free weights in a given week and 100,000 pounds a week in the off season. The Rangers pitching coach Tom House said he does 3 hours of preparation for every one that anyone else does. Ryan told Warner, "Just because you have a good night doesn't mean you change your routine. The secret of continued success is usually hard work." Over a lifetime, the average person spends 100,000 hours working. Often this work carries some dissatisfaction with it. Understanding scriptural principles that relate to work will help you find satisfaction in your work. It will also place you in a position where the Lord can prosper you. God created work for man before sin brought a curse to creation. Did you know that? Before the curse. People like to think, well, work is part of the curse. Well, actually, work was before the curse. In the sinless environment of the Garden of Eden, the first thing God did with Adam was give him work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." So that was the first thing. After sin entered the world through the fall of Adam, work became much more difficult. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat." Work was there. Work was the first thing God gave to man. The curse made work harder. The curse made it much more difficult to gain a living. What is God's perspective on work? Well, first of all, work is necessary. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21 speak of that. Work is so important that God gave this command: 6 days you shall work. And then the Apostle Paul wrote over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So work is necessary. And by the way, when God established things, when God created the world, he said 6 days you shall work. Many of us are used to a 5-day work week. But that wasn't the way God planned it. So we're getting an extra blessing by having 2 days off each week. But work is necessary. God's perspective on work? Well, work develops character. One of the primary purposes of work, while the carpenter is building a house, the house is also building the carpenter, someone said. His skill, diligence, manual dexterity, and judgment are refined in the process. A job is not just a task designed to earn money. It's also intended to produce godly character in the life of the worker. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Scripture reveals that we are actually serving the Lord as we work. We think we're working for the boss, or we're working for ourselves, or whatever, but we're actually working for Jesus. We're working for the Lord. We're serving the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Jesus Christ. We need to have that kind of an attitude. So we need to take a step back and consider our own attitude toward work. If you could see Jesus as your boss, would you try to be more faithful in your job? Would it change the way you do your job? The reality is, according to God's Word, you do work for Jesus. And that should be your attitude. Whatever the work is that you do, however hard, however easy, however interesting, you're doing it for the Lord. You're serving Him. And since we work for the Lord as we labor in the workplace, there are responsibilities that we bear, each one of us. What are God's responsibilities in our work? What's His responsibility in this whole situation, this whole partnership that we have? What are God's responsibilities in our work? Well, first of all, God gives us our job skills. He gives us our skills. Over in Exodus chapter 36 and verse 1, every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Did you catch that? All of those who are gifted, in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding. The Lord has put in the know-how. Many of us, the work that we do, we try to get to the place where we do work that interests us. We try to do work where we have a natural ability to do things. That's God putting that in us. That's God giving us the wisdom, the understanding to be able to do that. God gives each person unique skills and talents. Now, if we did a poll right now of everybody in this room, we'd find out that it's very diverse. What the skills and abilities, the talents. Scripture also doesn't elevate. Nowhere in Scripture is one type of work or one occupation raised up above another. We like to do that. We like to think that, well, the work that I do is much more important. Well, the work that I do is much harder. Well, the work that I do is much more stressful or needs much more skill. God doesn't look at it that way. From our perspective, would be the simplest, easiest task is viewed the same in God's eyes as the most complex and one that requires the most type of skill. They're all viewed the same in God's eyes. David was a shepherd, and he became a king. Luke was a doctor. Lydia was a retailer who sold purple fabric. Daniel was a government worker. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And Jesus himself was a carpenter. God gives us our job skills. That's His responsibility in our work. God also gives us our success. We like to think, well, I'm clever and I did all these things, or I worked real hard and I produced this, I accomplished this. You know what? God's Word says no. God gave you the success that you have. Joseph is a real good example of God helping a person succeed. Over in Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 and 3, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. God's the one to give success. We're to be faithful. We're to work hard. But whatever success comes out of that is because God is the one that causes it to occur. We have job responsibilities, but we need to realize that it is ultimately God who gives us any success that we experience. That's good news. Because I don't have to worry about all this success. I don't have to worry about that I got to this point, or I got to that point, or I got to this point. I need to be faithful. I need to work hard. I need to be diligent. I need to be as creative and clever as I can be. But the outcome of all that is not determined by all of those things. The outcome of that is determined by God and His blessing, and God and His favor and His success that He gives us. And also, God's the one who controls advancement within work. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. For exaltation or promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts or promotes another. God's the one who does it. As much as it may surprise you, people don't control whether you'll be promoted. The Lord's the one that controls your success. He's the one that controls your promotions. We need to realize that. So those are God's responsibilities in our work. What about our responsibilities? We're to work hard. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the first part of verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, or with all your might. Fred was one of those guys who never came to work late, and he never cut out early, but people frequently wondered what he did all day. After extensive research and evaluation by the boss, it was determined that Fred actually did very little work, so he was fired. A few days later, one of Fred's colleagues stopped by to see the boss and said, I'd like to apply for the vacancy that Fred left. And the supervisor replied, Fred didn't leave a vacancy. We're called to work hard. Scripture condemns laziness, but it encourages hard work. Paul was an example of a hard worker. He says, we worked labor and toil night and day to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. We're to work hard, but we're not to overwork. Wayne Oates, a longtime professor at Southern Seminary, he's the guy at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's the one who introduced the world to the term workaholic. It was a word that he coined in a 1968 article for Pastoral Psychology magazine. A more recent discussion of the subject helps to further define the different types of workaholics. There's the identity workaholic. Work defines your life, so your best energy is spent there. The perfectionist. Long hours are required to make every task flawless. Then there's the approval seekers. Work piles up because you fear saying no to others' requests for your time and energy. There's the situational workaholic. Long hours are perceived as only a temporary situation that will soon pass. There's always another situation looming, though. You think that this is it, I'm going to work hard, get this thing done, I'll put in all the extra hours, and I'm going to get this done, but there's another one sitting right there, waiting for you to get past that one. There's the escapist. Work provides an escape from painful relationships or other problems. And then there's just the basic materialist. An insatiable desire for possessions drives you to increase your workload so you can get those things. Workaholism has many faces, but it's still just work out of balance. So we're called to work hard, but we're not to overwork. Hard work should be balanced by the other priorities of life. If your job demands so much of your time and energy that you neglect your relationship with Jesus Christ or your loved ones, then you are working too much. If work keeps you from worship, if work keeps you from fellowship, if work keeps you from church, from Bible study, if work keeps you from that, from Christian fellowship and worship, then you're working too much. If work keeps you from your family, work keeps you from your loved ones, you're working too much. It's out of balance. What did God's word say in Exodus? 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Doesn't matter what the workload is, you rest. We need one day in seven as a day of rest. Is the Lord able to make our 6 days of work more productive than 7 days?
Yep.
Absolutely. There's no reason that we need to work 7 days in a row without a rest. So we're to work hard, but we're not to overwork. We need to be balanced. Number three, we're to honor our employer. Godly people always honor their superiors. Doesn't matter what they're like. Doesn't matter whether they're hard or easy or good or bad. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 reads, "Servants or employees, be submissive to your masters," your employers, "with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh, to the ones that don't care, to the ones that take advantage of you, to the ones that treat you bad." You need to honor them. You need to be submissive to them. My boss, the one that took me to Miami, he always used to say, "Take care of your job. Take care of the company. Take care of your boss." He became like a mentor to me. He would pull me into his office, sit me down and say, "Okay, this is where you screwed up and this is where you did all these things and this is what you need to do to change that. Now get out of here and go do it." Shortly after, while I was still the van driver, there was a situation where it wasn't to go out and meet a technician. They knew what needed to be done. I just had to go out there and take this little piece of tape. Was the way that this printer was controlled back in the old days. And my job was to take off the old tape, which was all messed up. It was a little paper tape. And put the new one on, close it, and do it. Well, the worst possible thing happened. It was really easy. You go in, you change it, get out of there. Try not to engage the customer too much. The customer came over and said, "Hey, while you're here, can you take a look at this?" I mean, oh my goodness, I don't know any of this stuff. I just did what they told me to do. And so I started arguing with the customer. I was with the company probably 6-8 months at the time. I was 20 years old. And so finally I left, went back. As soon as I walked in the door, the secretary says, "Lou wants to see you as soon as you get here." I went in. He says, "Have a seat." He said, "Well, what happened out there?" I told him, told him everything, and I basically expressed how stupid the customer was and all the stuff. And he said, "Let me just tell you something." He said, that line that we often used to hear in the past, we don't hear it much anymore. He said, "The customer's right all the time, even when they're wrong, they're right." He said, "I don't care if the customer throws up on you." He said, "You just say, 'Excuse me,' and then come back and talk to me about it." Well, that was a wake-up. That changed my whole perspective on dealing with customers and dealing with the whole workplace. We need to honor our employer. Take care of the boss. Remember, whatever that boss is like, take care of the boss. The job is to make your boss look good. His success ultimately is your success. Take care of the company. Company does well, it comes down to you. Take care of your job, and then you'll be considered for other things. And we're to respect our fellow employees. You ever work with people that you just wish you didn't work with, but you'd still like to have the job, which means you'd rather they weren't there? Proverbs 30 and verse 10 says, "Do not malign a servant or an employee to his master, his employer, lest he curse you and you be found guilty." Don't talk bad about fellow employees. Never do that. I've been down that road too. And I'm so grateful that I had, his name is Lou Fick. He was my boss in both places. He hired me into the company and then he relocated me to Miami. He chose to be my mentor as well. He wanted me to succeed. And so he would often take me and teach me things. And there was a whole lot to teach this guy when I first went to work there. Lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And we're to be honest. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, the first part of it. "And so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, nor was there any error or fault found in him." Daniel was so upright, Daniel was so honest, in carrying out his duties, that in order to get something against him, they had to come up with a clever plan of deceit and lies in order to catch him. He was that honest. During some desperate times, a zoo advertised for needed help. A well-built man was rather disappointed to find that the only job left was that of impersonating a gorilla. The gorilla had died, and the zoo was expecting some VIP visitors, so they needed an imposter. Money was tight, so he took the job. All went well for the first few hours, until the heat started taking its toll. As he tried to swing from one tree to another, he lost his grip and went flying into the lion's den. He immediately started shouting, "Help! Help!" The lion leaned over and said, "Stop that screaming or we'll both lose our jobs." We need to be honest on the job. We need to be honest as employees. And we need to be faithful. Daniel, again, in that same verse, in the second part of it, they couldn't find anything wrong. You know why they couldn't find anything wrong? It says in Daniel 6, verse 4, the second part of it, because he was faithful. He was faithful. And we're to pray. Pray? Pray about work? I thought we just do work. We need to do work in the context of our relationship with God. Particularly since our scripture passage says that we serve the Lord. He's our boss. Well, if he's our boss, then we need to be in communication with our boss. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Daniel, when he knew what they were doing, when he knew that they were going to take him down, and we're going to try to, he didn't change who he was. He didn't change the way he operated. Because he was a man of integrity, he continued to do that. I had to change who I was, in my case, and become faithful, give honor to my employer, to be acceptable to the Lord, be faithful to that task. That's what our text says. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Work hard at it. Be faithful. As to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ.